you for that wonderful singing. You may be seated.
Good to see everybody here today. A few announcements. Our first announcement, all ladies are invited to a baby shower for Ariana Smith. If you can't figure out who she is when everybody stands up, you look around and I'm pretty sure you'll figure out who she is. It'll be this Saturday at 10:30 here in the Church Fellowship Hall. If you have any questions, please see Miss Kim Pritchard. Raise your hand right there, Miss Kim Pritchard. Beautiful lady. All right. Our new Bible study begins this coming Wednesday, and I want to spend a minute talking about this Bible study because I'm really, really, really excited about this Bible study. You know, I believe our generation and our day-to-day is heavily damaged because we don't know truth from error, and we don't know fact from fiction. Just a few years ago, if you were a conspiracy theorist, you know what you believed. You probably believed there was a UFO somewhere on the earth. And everybody said, oh, that's okay, you can believe in that, and you let it go. Today, our society is dominated by untruths and by conspiracy theories and by different things that have no factual basis. Someone said something to me the other day that they had read, and I studied, and I said, where's your factual basis for saying that? Where is it? And there was none. But because someone said it or somebody spoke it or somebody printed it, that has to mean it's a truth. Now, here's what's happened. Not only has it severely damaged our society that we live in, it has crept into the church. I hear this from time to time. Well, that's not what I believe. Well, with all the love I have in my heart, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what I believe. Truth is determined in one place. And you know where that is? That's the Bible, God's holy word. Amen? And there are truth and there are facts that we all need to know. There's many different denominations, many different faiths that believe different things. Who's right and who's wrong? Honestly, obviously, as your pastor, going to this church, feel a certain way. That being said, that is not the reason we believe what we believe. We have to base our belief on God's word. Amen? Truth. And that's what this four-week study is going to be on. Here's how it's going to work. You're going to come, you're going to see 11 to 15, and I think one goes 18 minutes. Video at the beginning, and then we're going to get together, and we're going to have discussion, and there are discussion questions that go along with these pastors that speak to us on truth. You know, in church, it's impossible in this kind of format to ask questions, and here's what I know happens, because remember, I spent way more years down there than I have up here. You listen to a sermon, you have a question or something you really want to say, but you just can't do that because that's not the way church works. And it doesn't. But on Wednesday night, it does work that way. You can ask a question. You can say, hey, you know, Brother Jeff, I've been taught this all my life. I'm not sure if it's... That's what that part of the service is going to be for. So it can be a learning experience, and it can also be an opportunity to solidify what you believe. And I'll tell you what else it can do. It can give you the chance to see that maybe there's some things in your life that you believe that aren't necessarily right. Amen? We're human. We're perfect. Sometimes we make mistakes. Come be a part of that Bible study. Here's what they write on there. There may be no greater threat to Christianity than a world that cannot comprehend truth combined with a church that fails to stand up for it. We want to be a church that stands for truth. Amen? We don't look at numbers. We look at standing for the truth. In a day and age when no one stands for anything anymore, we don't want that said about us as Christians. We don't want that said about our church. So in order to know how to stand, we got to know what we believe in, correct? That's the purpose of the four-week study. So come be a part of it, all right? A couple of other announcements. We will be having our fifth Sunday dinner on January the 30th, all right? Chicken and drinks will be provided. You will bring the rest. We are going to roll right on. I just can't see how all of my restaurants that I work at, they're open. I can't see how there'll be 80,000 people Monday in a football stadium with people scalping tickets for thousands of dollars to get in while they can do that, and we can't go back to doing things like we used to in church. Amen? We will be safe. We still treat the building. You want to wear a mask? Wear a mask. I have no problem with that. No, I don't have a problem with it. Totally fine with it. But we're going to go on with business as usual starting in this new year, our fifth Sunday. On Saturday the 12th, we're going to have our Valentine's dinner. And Sunday the 13th, guess what we're going to do? We're going to have our Super Bowl party. All right? So all that you'll be hearing more and more about, but we are going to go back to doing things the way that we used to do it, safely. But I believe with the way everything is going today, it is important that we get back to our routines. Do we have anybody who had a birthday in the past week and they're willing to share it with us? Anybody with a birthday? Noah's not in here. He always has a birthday. Anybody? Anybody with an anniversary? Are you on a trip? We didn't get to sing to you. Anybody with an anniversary? Perfect. Everybody stand your feet. Meet and greet. Kids, go to children's church. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Good job on these, Miss Butler. Good job.
All right, if you would please return back to your seats at this time, but if you would remain standing, this is our offertory, He Hideth My Soul. We'll sing three verses, number 611, this is our offertory.
Pleasure I see.
Brother Mike Hopper, would you please lead us in a word of prayer?
If you have your Bibles, turn to Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10, we'll look at verses 12 and 13. My desire for myself and our church family in 2022 is that we collectively, together, experience a personal revival in each of our lives. It's time to move on from excuses, and it's time for us to seek revival in our spirit. Now, most of us equate revival with meetings with a traveling evangelist. If you grew up a Southern Baptist in past days, what did you do? Two times a year, the guest preacher would come, you had dinner, potluck dinner every night, and a guest preacher would come and preach, and his role was to come in and revive your lagging spirit. Now, I'm not going to say that's not a definition of revival, but I don't want that idea of you have to have revival meetings to me to be the only way that you get revival. We also sing a great hymn, which I believe we're going to sing to conclude our service today. Remember the song, Revive Us Again? We sing that, and it's a peppy song, and it talks about reviving our spirit. So let's spend some time for a few moments today talking about revival. I believe with all of my heart there's never been a time in our own lives, in our own families, in our own churches, and in our country when we needed revival more. Well, one person agrees, then I'm going to say it one more time to make sure everyone understands it. Do you believe that we all need revival? Say amen. Amen. I know it's not, you know, the thing for some people to say amen. I'm not asking you to do it out loud, but I want to make sure you understand and are on that level today, because I want to tell you, if you feel like everything's going good, everything's A-OK, and you don't need to be revived, now I'm not going to stand here and tell you that you don't need it. But I'm going to tell you as your pastor, and I'm going to tell you as your friend, because I love you. You need it, okay? So the one person that said amen, he gets it and says it outward, but I want to make sure if you don't say it outward, you say it inward. We need revival. We need to be revived. We are lagging. We need a new spirit. Now, I want to say a few things about revival as I get into my message today. The first thing I want to say is this. Revival can only come to those who know God. If you don't know God, you don't need revival. You know what you need? You need regeneration. They're two different things. And that's important when I get later in my message. We don't want to put the cart before the horse. You can't be revived until you are regenerated. In other words, you can't be revived until you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. You must accept Christ in order to experience revival. If you are a student of biblical history, you know there were times in other countries and there were times in the United States when revival swept through our nation. There was a time in the early 1900s where only 38 people in the state of New Jersey were not personally one-on-one asked if they knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Only 38 people in an entire state. There was a time when revival swept the land. There was a time when the churches were packed. There was a time where the politicians who were elected were decided by the church. And there was a day when the church determined the moral fabric of the community. I was a kid, 8 years old. And I remember this like it was yesterday. I called my dad to remind him. He had forgotten about it. In the town we lived in, they decided they were going to open a dance hall, and you know what the name of it was? Shenanigans Disco. And guess what? My dad said, no, you're not. So guess what he did? He started a one-man band. We're not going to have this in this town. This will bring down the morality in this town. He then turned around and went to the politicians and told them, we're not going to do this. It's going to ruin the morality in our town. Back then, politicians listened to people of God, went around, and guess what happened? It never opened. It never opened. Today, we don't try to stop those things. You know what we're going to do, Mike? We put our arm around them and say, hey, listen, buddy, if there's anything I can do for you, you let me know. Now, y'all keep to you and I'll keep to me. That's not spiritual and that's not scriptural. And guess what's happened? Because we don't take stands against things, they've taken over. There was a day in our country when I've seen it here. If you wanted to be elected in this city the week before election, I already knew who was going to come strolling in these doors. Because here they would come. You know why? They needed the vote to be elected. You say, why don't they do that anymore? Let's just be honest. They don't need our vote to be elected anymore. We're a minority now, not a majority. Moral decline comes when people are not revived and when their spirit is not right with their Creator. That's why I'm looking forward to this Bible study. Right is right and wrong is wrong. It's just as wrong back then, it's wrong today. You understand that? Say amen. If it was right also back then, it's good today. You say, Brother Jeff, I got to be honest with you. I'm not sure what's right and what's not, and what's wrong. Don't feel bad because almost everybody falls in that crack. But we can't continue to use that excuse. We need to begin with a personal revival and not a collective revival. You know what church is? Church is not a building. I love this building. I'm not disrespecting this building when I say that. This building's important to me. We spend good money to take care of this building. Why? Because it's God's building. So I'm not disrespecting the building. But the church, we get the idea. If you say, where is Stark Lake Baptist Church? You say, oh, 611 West Road. The church are the people inside of that building. We are the church. I don't mean this ugly either. This church could be a schoolhouse. It could be changed into a gym, a movie theater, anything. We are the people. And in order for the church to be the lighthouse that it's supposed to be in its community, we have to be revived. Now, you must be saved to experience revival. Revival is for God's people who have drifted spiritually. Drifted. You know what term we use? Backslidden. What word do you want to use? Same. Drifted, where we're not at the point where we were before. Now listen, every one of us in here today have drifted from time to time. You can't sit here, again, Robert, I'm glad you got it. That's good. Everybody has drifted. Now, here's the deal. We'll use this as figuratively. You're here. You don't stay here. The Bible says you either grow or you drift. You don't stay that way. Here's what happens. You're here, you drift, and guess what? There'll be times when you grow. You grow, and then guess what happens? You drift. When you drift, not if you drift, but when you drift, that's when you need to be restored. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, here's what the Bible says. Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. And here we go. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust man in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. I want to go back to that. It is time to seek the Lord. Time is important, isn't it? Is it time right now? It's time right now. It wasn't time yesterday. It's not time tomorrow. It's time today to be revived. I was watching a playoff game yesterday with Jacob, my daughter's boyfriend. By the way, I heard from Peyton today. She was going to sing in a church in Africa. She said, "Welcome from Africa. I'm going to church in Africa." I said, "Well, good deal. I'm going to church in Okoye." And she was all excited about serving the Lord. She's doing great. But I was watching this game with Jacob. And it was a seven-point game. And the team that was behind had the ball. There's 5 minutes left. And they kicked the field goal. And the fans all booed because they wanted them to go for it, to go score a touchdown and tie the game. And the coach's logic was, we'll kick a field goal and we'll get the game back. We'll get the ball back. Well, guess what didn't happen? They didn't get the ball back. What did the coach do? He mismanaged his time. Many of us here today, we don't understand time. Some of you don't understand time at all. Maybe some of you focus too much on time, but some of you don't know about time. It is time for us to be revived, okay? And that's what Hosea, it's high time. Now here's the background of what's going on in Hosea, okay? God has sent Hosea to prophesy to the nation of Israel. Now you remember who Israel was? They were God's chosen people. Did that make them special? Yes, in the scripture, they were special. Yes, they are special. And yes, they always will be special. We know that about Israel. We know even politically, no matter what party you're in, one thing you do not do is attack Israel. Why? Because they're God's chosen people. He says they're the apple of my eye. History cannot explain how Israel continues to flourish. Guess what? They flourished back then, they'll flourish now, and they'll flourish till Jesus comes because they are God's chosen people. So listen, they're special people. Here comes Hosea. They're God's chosen people, but guess what? For years, they have lived off the blessings of God. His chosen people, he says, you're mine, Randy. He takes care of them. He blesses them all the time. Hosea comes and he gives warnings and rebukes that if they don't return to God, judgment is coming. By the way, not so sure I'd want to be Hosea. Probably wasn't a very popular preacher. Probably wasn't a very liked guy. When you walk up there and you go into a visiting country and you say to them, hey, listen, I'm here to tell you this. I know you're God's chosen people. I know God loves you. I know you have a covenant with God. I'm going to speak for God today, and I'm going to tell you something. If you don't change the way you're living, you're fixing to be judged. Amen. Have a nice day. That's tough. But let me tell you, the man of God knew exactly what needed to be said. Judgment was coming. So he gives warnings and he gives rebukes. Folks, how many more warnings do we need to see that it's high time to start living for God? Amen. Our society is sick. I didn't say everybody in society is sick. I didn't say that. Society is sick. Society is evil. They're wicked. Our kids in our schools are being taught wicked things. They're not just teaching some good things and some bad. They're being taught wicked things. They're being taught alternate lifestyles. They're being taught wrong beliefs. They're being taught wrong things about Jesus or ignoring Jesus, period. I saw in one city hall at Christmas time, and I guess I'll brag on them before I criticize them, but they allowed nativity scene. They allowed the nativity scene in City Hall. That's a good thing, amen? Amen. Well, guess what some yahoo decided? California again. But here he comes. And here's what he says. Well, if you're going to put your nativity scene in there, I want my religion represented. So guess what they had to do? They had to put up a display for the Church of Satan right next to the nativity scene. The Church of Satan. Now listen, I just said we all fall apart and sometimes we're not as close to God as we should be, but worship Satan? You say, boy, that just must be just a bunch of weirdos. No. There's people all over our town and our communities, our world, who worship Satan. Maybe not the Church of Satan, but they worship Satan himself and not God Almighty. By the way, you worship something. I will say to you, many worship many things. When God says there'll be no other gods but me, makes it very clear. You say, Brother Jeff, are you preaching at or preaching to? I'm preaching at and I'm preaching to. Because we have to be very, very careful. Those of us that love sports can worship sports. No, I'd never do that. Well, be careful. Let's dig into it and see if you do. Listen to me. Some people worship family. You can't do that. You've got to worship God for your family to run right. You cannot do that. You can't put family before God. Oh, here's another one. Some people worship church and not God. You say, well, God and church work hand in hand. And many things, yes, they do. And they should absolutely work hand in hand. But let me tell you something right now. I love this church. I'm on my 18th year here. But I'm going to tell you what. We're not here to worship Stark Lake Baptist Church. We're not here to worship our deacons. We're not here to worship Brother Jeff. If you've got that in your mind, get her out right now because it's wrong. That's the same as worshiping Satan. We're here to worship one person. You know who that is? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, revive us. Give us revival. Now, why do you think God wants to revive us? I have one simple answer for you on that. You know what it is? Hosea 14:4 says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. Why does God want to revive us? Because he loves us. Folks, today as you begin the journey and as I finish my message tonight, today, and it all ties in, I want you to remember one thing. God loves you. You'll do a lot of things for love. Think about it today. You know why I get up and go to work every day? One reason. I love Kim and I love my kids. And to provide for them, that's the only reason. Listen, I could go back to making $8 an hour sitting in the guard shack taking turns with people coming in talking to me about football all day long. But that won't make it. I do it because I love them. Love will make you do a lot of things. Love will make you start a family. Love will make you start a family when in reality you don't even know if you know how to handle a family, don't know if you know how to pay for family, don't know if you know how to be a father or mother. Love does crazy things. You know who love is? God. We're talking about Valentine's Day. Awesome, fun day. Nothing wrong with these set holidays and enjoy love and doing special things for your lover. There's nothing wrong with that kind of stuff at all. But remember this, the reason we need to be revived is because God loves us. Don't ever forget who loves you the most. I always joke with Amy, and it is a joke. I always tell her, she said, Dad, I love you. And I always tell her, I love you more. I said, your mom loves you too, you know. She'll go, yeah. I said, but always remember who loves you the most. Right here. Well, let's make it real instead of fun.
You know who loves you the most? They may love you some and they may love you more, but you know who loves you the most? God does. He gave his only son to die on Calvary's tree for you. He gave his son for you. Now, how can I prepare my heart for revival? Now, you know what? I could give you 30 different answers. Some of you are probably thinking, knowing Jeff, he's probably going to do 25 of them. I'm going to do four. Okay? Four. So this is an inexhaustible list. But here's a few things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Here's what the Bible says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How can I prepare my heart for revival? Here's the first thing. Confirm your salvation. Remember what I said earlier. You can't be revived if you're not saved. You don't need a revival. You need regeneration. But if you've been saved, you've been regenerated, regened. Confirm your salvation. You say, now, Brother Jeff, explain that to me. And I'm going to for a moment. Okay? I got saved at the age of 8. My father led me to Christ. It was a neat experience. My dad had been gone, and I was in bed. My dad came home, and I asked Dad where he had been. And he said, I've been teaching a clinic. I remember like Jerry's college. He said, it was a WOW clinic. And I said, well, what is WOW? He said, WOW stands for Win Our World. He had a track in his hand. It's off his book. And here's what had happened, Mike, because this will appeal to you. 3 weeks before, my best friend had gotten saved and had gotten baptized, and I'd watched it. So I was open to what was going on. And he shared the plan of salvation. Some of it I knew. Some of it I'd heard before. Some of it I didn't. And my dad, in his wisdom, said, you know, son, I want you to think about these things. And we'll talk about it. I said, I don't want to think about it anymore. I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to get saved. I accepted Christ as my Savior. Just like any good soul winner does, after he did, he said, you need to go out and tell somebody you got saved. He said, go in the living room and tell your mother. And I went out and told her. I said, Mom, I got saved. My mother started crying. I'm like, Mom, why are you crying? This is a great thing now. I got saved. And she explained to me she was crying because she was happy. I got saved at the age of 8. I'm 53 years old. How long have I been saved? 45 years. Have I been saved every minute of those 45 years? Every minute I've been saved. When Jesus comes in, he never leaves us or forsakes us. Amen? 45 years. Have I ever doubted my salvation? I'm going to be very honest with you. I have not. I believe with all of my heart that if I walk out this door, have a heart attack and die, I know, but I know where I'm going. I want you to know that I know, but I know where I'm going. Now, you may have the same testimony. You may not have the same testimony. You may have doubts. Is it a sin to have doubts? It's not a sin to have doubts. It's a sin to not deal with it when you doubt. You have an adversary, the devil, who has found a way to work his way in that area in your life. Don't panic. Go to the Lord and confirm your salvation. Don't ask to be saved again. Just say, Lord, I got some doubts in my life. Talk to him. He's your father. Abba, Father. Talk to him like you would talk to your dad. I called my dad the other day on something spiritual. I said, Dad, I don't understand this. He didn't say, you know, read the no. No, he said, well, what do you not talk to him? Communicate. Say to him, I don't understand. Go, Lord, I've got doubts. Satan's making me doubt. Confirm your salvation. That's the first thing. You will not be revived until you have been saved and confirmed your salvation. You are a child of his. Here's the second thing. Psalms 119:97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. This is talking about God's word, by the way. Here's the second thing you got to do to be revived. Love, apply, and meditate on the word of God. How many of you, without looking at the person next to you, just raise your hand. I'm just interested in this. How many of you like to read? Raise your hand. Like to read. So a lot of people don't. Very interesting. Okay. I love to read. Now, I don't like to buy 700-page books and read them. I get to page 100 and I cheat. I go to the back to see what happens. But some of you that didn't raise your hand because I'm looking at you and telling me you don't read, you're on your phone right now reading because I can see you. You're reading right now while I'm preaching. You're reading a text from someone. You'll probably say the Bible. I doubt it, but if you are, that's fine. But you're reading. Many of us grew up reading the newspaper. I woke up every morning before school, ran to the driveway to get the newspaper so I could read what? The sports page. I grew up in a small town, and that's what you had. You had a small little newspaper, and one page was the sports page. You read on your phone. By the way, whether you realize it or not, that's where you're getting your opinions from. You're getting it from what you read. People have influence on what they print and what they say. So I'm asking you today, first off, in this order. Number one, love the Word of God. When you get ready to read it, treat it like you love it. Ask God to show you things about it. I want you to love it. And here's the next thing. After you fall in love with it, I want you to apply it. You got to take the Word of God and Scripture and apply it to your life. That's not always easy. But you got to take those things that you read and you got to apply it. Remember when we were in school? There's a difference between applying and reading. Did you read your homework? Yes, I read my homework. Did you apply it? Well, no, I didn't read it that way. You got to read it and then you got to apply it. You got to take those principles that you read about and you got to place them in your life and make them a part of your life. After you love it and apply it, then you got to meditate on it. Everybody understand what meditation is? That's keeping it in the forefront of everything that you do. My wife always makes fun of me about something I do every day. I call her, I leave early in the morning, I call her in the middle of the morning, and I ask her how she's doing, how everybody is, and inevitably she knows exactly something I'm going to ask her. What is it, Kim? What are we having for supper? And she'll say, Jeff, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Well, I don't care. I get all excited. It's worth working. If I know something good is going to be for supper, you know why I ask that? I want to think about it all day. I want it to be something I think about all day long. It affects my lunch, Glenn, because if it's meatloaf, I want to eat more, so I'm eating a very little lunch. I want to get myself to a point where I'm starving, where it's that much better. You meditate on it. It affects your day. Take the Word of God. Love it. You got to fall in love with it first. Read it, apply it, and then meditate on it. Now, you say, Brother Jeff, you can't meditate on the whole Bible. No, you can't. Meditate on a few precious promises. Meditate on a few principles. I tell you, one of my favorite things in the Bible, one you can use 365 days out of the year. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I give you an example. Brother Tim Johnson, he was my youth director, outstanding youth director. And boy, he had his hands full with me and some of the guys in the youth group, I'm going to tell you. He came by and he said to me one time, he said, now, Jeff, he said, how's everything going? And I said, it's good. He said, Jeff, do you love God? Yes, sir. You love the Bible? Yes. He said, let me see. I said, okay. He said, what's the most difficult thing you got going on in your life right now? I said, I can tell you what it is. It's chemistry. He said, chemistry. I said, yes. I said, Brother Tim, I said, by the way, you need to be praying for me. I said, because my eligibility for sports is in danger. So please pray. He said, I'm going to help you better than that. I said, great. He said, watch this, Jeff. He said, what does Philippians 4:13 say? And I knew it. I said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said, watch this. He said, let's change some words around. He said, I can pass chemistry through Christ who strengthens me. He said, now, Jeff, pray that every day. Believe that every day. Apply it. It'll happen. And I thought, that's great. You know what it did? It made the Word of God alive to me. At that time, chemistry was everything. Why? Because, Mike, you know what I cared about. Being eligible not to learn chemistry formulas. I had to play ball. That just had to happen. That was the biggest thing going on in my life at that age. And I learned that when things got bigger and more important later in my life, I could do the same thing. I can be a godly father through Christ, which strengthens me. I can be a loving husband through Christ, which strengthens me. Hey, I can pastor a church through Christ, which strengthens me. I can make this sale through Christ, which strengthens me. I can be the friend that I need to be through Christ. You catch my drift. What you're living in your life, stick in. That is loving, applying, and meditating. You know why? Because if you really do that, it's going to involve everything you do every day the rest of your life. Philippians 4:13 should be a part of everything you do every day of your life many times. You want to be revived, love, apply, and meditate. Listen, I can do all things through Christ. What is that thing in your life that you think you cannot do? Well, why don't you learn about this man called Jesus Christ who can step in there and help you do it and change your life forever? That'll revive you. You can do it through Christ, which strengthens me. Confirm your salvation. Love, apply, and meditate on God's word. Here's the third thing. Give up all sinful habits to God. We all have habits. Some of us have good habits. You don't want to get rid of the good habits. But all of us struggle with bad habits. Amen. Now, I'm not so sure that I want to sit here and start naming bad habits. I really don't. I don't think that's beneficial here. You know what bad habits you have in your life. I have them. I'm preaching to me and you. I have them. And you have them. Did I say give some of them up to the Lord, but not that one? That's not what I said. Give up all sinful. See, you can't be revived. Are you catching the drift? You got to get Satan out of your life. And if his stronghold is that habit, you're not going to get revived until you deal with that habit. And you're dealing with that habit by getting Satan out of your life. Amen? Give them all up. And here's the next thing. Acts 24:16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void to offense toward God and toward men. Oh boy, now I'm fixing to stick my toes. I'm going to do a little Hosea action here, but I want you to hear it. You got to clear your conscience with every person. Folks, you're not going to be revived and used by God in the way until you make things right with your fellow man and woman and child, okay? If you have offended someone, you need to make it right. Does that mean sometimes you have to swallow your pride? Yep. Does it mean you have to say, I was wrong? Well, if you were wrong, you need to say you were wrong. By the way, there's no sin in saying you're wrong. We are wrong sometimes. I can tell you with a clear conscience, I never intentionally try to do somebody wrong. But even though I don't intentionally try to do somebody wrong, I still do people wrong from time to time. Well, since I did wrong, who's responsible for fixing it? I am. And you'll never be revived until you get your conscience cleared. I've had to deal in my life in the past week with someone that I love dearly who attempted to make things right with someone that they loved, and that person refused to forgive. You know what happened to that person this week? They died. And in their death, they left behind feelings and things that should have been dealt with, things that will have to be dealt with the rest of these people's lives, because that man refused to clear his conscience and refused to do what he should have done. Who in here knows exactly when they're going to die? Raise their hand. That's correct. Nobody. Listen. You don't know that you're coming out of this building. You don't know that you make it through lunch. You don't know you'll make it on the car ride home. You don't know that you'll make it to Wednesday. Real matter of fact is you don't know that. Every day, people walk into a funeral home with an unexpected death. You say, you're trying to scare me, Brother Jeff? Yeah, a little bit I am. I'm trying to work on your mind here. You don't know. It happens to old people. It happens to young people. It happens to middle-aged people. It happens to children. Death, the Bible says, and it's beautifully put, is no respecter of persons. So you don't have an end on death. You want to be revived today, begin the process of purifying your life, purifying your mind, and clearing your conscience. And the way that you do that is you set yourself right with offended brothers and sisters. We don't have this in our church, so I'm not throwing my church under the bus when I say this. We have our own sins. But there are many, many churches that fly under the banner and under the name of God that split and split and split and split because men and women get in arguments in the church and can't get that. Do you think for one moment that's honoring to God? It's not. We have one church in our community. It's a large church. They always talk about how wonderful their church. They're a big church split. That's all they are. By the way, when you have one split, you'll have another one. There'll be a day when they split in half too. That's what happens when you don't fix a problem. You understand that? Say amen. There are people in the body of Christ who are angry with each other. Now, I'm not saying you have to be a robot. Are you glad the Lord doesn't make us be a robot? I mean, I'm not like Mike. Me and Mike have a lot of interests, but I'm not like Mike. Mike's not like me. Mike don't want to be me, and I don't want to be Mike. However, Mike and I have a responsibility as brothers in Christ to be one. I am not to have done something to offend Mike. Mike is not to have done something to offend me. If it is, Mike should fix it with me and I with him. You understand that? Say amen. I want to make sure everybody understands. That's exactly how it works. Now, Mike and I don't have anything, by the way. That's why I pointed to Mike. But how about with your children? How about with your spouse? How about with someone in the family, someone in the church, someone in the neighborhood? You say, Brother Jeff, you don't know the situation. I'm not minimizing how deep hurt goes. I'm not doing it. And if you think I haven't felt it, you're wrong. I have. I understand it. And the side of me that is to show grace to you shows it for that. But still, we want revival. As Brother Todd and Pat come forward to sing our hymn of invitation, what's keeping you from being revived? What is it in your... And that's not for me. That is for you and God. But you know what? I'm going to be honest with you today. I need you to be revived. Your family needs to see you being revived. Your church, your community needs to see you on fire for God, making a difference. What are we here for? Lowell's no longer here, but I guarantee you, Pam knows exactly what I'm fixing to say. We did a Bible study. The men went with Lowell Bobbs, Charles Stanley. Every time before we did the study, Charles Stanley started that and made us say it out loud. What will we put on the earth here to do? To glorify God. He'd make us say it every time. What do you put on this earth to do? Glorify God. Are we glorifying Him? You say somewhat, not good enough. Some things, not good enough. Most things, not good enough. All things but, not good enough. You got to surrender all. And then you'll see that revival in your life. As we turn to hymn number 434 in your book. You know what the title of that hymn is? Revive Us Again. Everybody stand your feet. Turn to hymn number 434. If you'd like to bow your head reverently and pray, you can do that as well. Brother Todd will sing the first and second verse, and we'll see from there of Revive Us Again.
We praise Thee.